Attempt to give a little help on a question that was asked yesterday here in this room. And Brother Jeff referred to a passage in Romans chapter 10. And I think if we look at that, we can get a better understanding of what he was asking. If we look at Romans 10 and verse 6, and I'll read a few verses here. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, the question had something to do with going down and getting Christ, or I'm not real sure of the question either. I think it was a little hard to understand. But these things have already been done. God isn't asking us to do heroics. Christ has already come down. He's already come up. And so you and I don't go there to get him. And so this passage isn't talking about where he is now, or, as the question was, when a saint goes home, is he violating the scripture to say that expression? I hope that's helpful. If there's others that can clear it up better, I hope they will.
Shall we read 1 Thessalonians 4, especially the latter part, but we can read from the beginning.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know that commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Don't sit down. Read the next 10 verses, please.
Chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light, and the children of day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him.
I think that was a good idea, Brother Chuck. The convenience of chapters, we know, but they're put in by men. They often interrupt the thought, don't they?
1 Thessalonians 4 has often been termed the Enoch chapter, and rightfully so. We were going to take verse 13 to the end, but I think it's good to just give a brief thought why it's called that. Turn to Genesis chapter 5, and I believe it's verse 24, although it's earlier too. Verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Next comes Methuselah, which I was mentioning to someone in the hall, the longest life in being. And God chose the longest life in being to bring judgment. That's a very unusual thought, but that's God's grace. And he's still delaying judgment. We're here yet because one is still to be saved. At least one. If it was the last one saved, we're gone. But anyway, Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Now, Amos 3:3 says, how can two be agreed? How can two walk together unless they be agreed? Enoch was agreeable to God. That's what we should be. One other here, turn to Hebrews, and chapter 11, the faith chapter, because Enoch had faith. And so here it says in Hebrews 11. All right, verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, you know why you're here? You know why you were born? To give pleasure to the Lord. Revelation 11, the last verse. That's why you were born, for the Lord's pleasure. A sinner can never give 1 ounce of pleasure to God. Never. And you were conceived in sin, born in sin, and your nature is sinful. We have a sinful nature, and you practice sin, and you know some will die in their sins, and then for all eternity, they will never give an ounce of pleasure to God for the purpose for which they were born. That's the terrible thought of eternal death. But at any rate, now to our chapter, you'll see, first verse, how ye ought to walk and to please God. Enoch walked with God and had this testimony before he was translated. He pleased God. What's the result? Abound more and more fruit for God. Now, if you look down at verse 4, everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. The second thing is, you're separated. This sanctification is not absolute sanctification. It's not the sanctification you have and can't get rid of. You're set apart for God forever. But there's a practical sanctification. Enoch had that, or he couldn't be said he pleased God. You separate from that which is dishonoring to the Lord. That's next. And then comes with Enoch. Verse 13. You skip to verse 13. And that's the shout called the rapture, which is not a scriptural term, but it's the closest to describing what's going to happen when the Lord comes. I like the rapture. They use it a lot. But that's Enoch. He was translated. He never died. We don't expect to, do we? Well, that's the thought. Now, one other thing. Next, we are given, verse 8, the power to live this life. He says, God, who hath also given unto us the Holy Spirit. Of course, that comes in Romans 8, doesn't it? I think 13 and on, so clear. But touching brotherly love, if you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, divine love should be part of you. And that would also go horizontally, not just vertically, which is brotherly love. And the verse I have in mind is 1 John 4, I believe. I'm sorry, I don't want to turn to it. Hereby we know we pass from death unto life. What's the test? We love the brethren. So this is a beautiful portion, and it goes on to say, 12, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. That brings in, of course, the Colossian truth. I will turn to it. And then comes the portion, which we just all love. It goes with yesterday.
We read in 1 John that God is light, chapter 1, and then God is love, chapter 4. And these first verses would answer to God is light. He's holy. And our sanctification is to abstain from fornication, to keep our bodies separate from that kind of thing. And that kind of thing only belongs, it's not called fornication, it belongs in the marriage tie, and that's the only place that it's of God. Outside of the marriage tie, that kind of thing is sin. It's called fornication, sometimes adultery. Then it starts with verse 9 is touching brotherly love. And so then God is love. So we have God is light in the first part and God is love in the second part. Ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And how wonderful it is that we can fulfill the will of God by abstaining from things which are defiling and then going out in love to our brethren.
There's a conduct that is in keeping and a character that is necessary as to those who are waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. And that's why he brings it out very clearly here before he explains in the last part of the chapter the details concerning how this event is going to take place. He brings before the Thessalonians who had been saved from heathendom that the things that characterized them in their unregenerate state and in heathendom ought not to characterize those who have been brought into the light and those who are waiting for the Lord Jesus. But I'd just like to make a comment that, if you allow me to go back for a moment to give a general comment or two as to these Thessalonian believers and the truth of the Lord's coming that is brought before them. If we were to go back to the first chapter, we read of these believers that they had turned from God to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. They were really waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back and establish his kingdom. They were waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back from heaven, because the Lord's coming, as we speak of it, is really in two parts. And if we don't get a hold of this in our souls, brethren, there's going to be a lot of confusion as to our character, as to our conduct, as to our position in this world and our responsibility concerning this world and so on. And that is that the Lord Jesus, as is delineated later in this chapter, he's first of all going to come for his saints. And he's going to call us away from this world to meet him on the cloud, and he's going to escort us to the Father's house. But then, as goes on in Thessalonians to explain, there's another part to his coming as well, and that is he's going to come back with his saints. So if we can put it this way, as it's often been put, he's coming first of all for his saints, and then he's coming with his saints. And this was the confusion at Thessalonica, because they were waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back and to establish his kingdom and to be part of that kingdom with the Lord Jesus. But as they were waiting, some of their number died. Some of them passed away. And now these Thessalonian believers wondered, what's happened? Have some of our number missed out on the kingdom? They're gone now. And so the apostle writes to them by inspiration to explain very clearly that no, they haven't missed out on the kingdom in any way, but that before the Lord Jesus comes back in glory to establish the kingdom, there's something that's going to take place that's going to raise those who have died in faith. And then, as we said yesterday, and we'll get to it later in our chapter, we're going to rise with them to meet the Lord in the air, so that before he comes back to reign in righteousness and appear in glory in this world, the saints, the heavenly saints, are going to be all with him, so that they come back and that no one misses out. Now just turn to Titus chapter 2 for a moment, because I think a couple of verses in Titus chapter 2 really sum up what we have in this chapter. I'll read from verse 11, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now I'm going to stop there for a moment, because this 12th verse is really the first part of 1 Corinthians 4. And what he's really telling us here is that grace... First Thessalonians 4. What he's really telling us here is that grace is a teacher that teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, denying the things that are ungodly and unholy. You know, when I see a brother or a sister who exhibits moral piety in their lives, I say, there's a brother, there's a sister who has an understanding of the grace of God. There's a brother or sister who appreciates the grace of God.
Brethren, grace does not give us license to live as we please. It's true, Scripture speaks of those who turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, but they didn't really understand what grace was, and they took the thought of grace as license to live as they please and to use their bodies as they please. But I say again, grace teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. But it doesn't stop there. We find it says then in verse 13, and this is the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, two things are brought out here. First of all, what we said was the Lord's coming for His saints. We're looking for that blessed hope at any moment of being raptured away to meet the Lord in the air. But there is the glorious appearing too. That time when He's going to come back with His saints and appear in this world. And so there's two things that are going to give us the proper character of those who are waiting for the Lord. An appreciation of grace in our souls, and an object before us. Because, brethren, our object forms our character. Our object forms our character. And if we're not looking for the Lord Jesus to come at any moment, as well as He expresses it in 2 Timothy 4, loving His appearing, the day of glory when He's manifest in this world, if those things don't characterize us, we're not going to be walking in the true character of strangers and pilgrims and denying the things that are unholy and going on with the things that we ought to. And we often speak of our blessed hope as the Lord's coming for us. And that's true. But really, the two things are part of our hope here. What is our hope? To be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and then to come back when He has His full vindication here in this world. And all see Him and give glory to Him. We ought to love that too. And that will help form our character now.
So we can say, Lord Jesus, come. That's the rapture. And we can say, Thy kingdom come. That's His appearing. Both are proper for the Christian. I want to refer to 2 Timothy. This question was asked me. No one commented on it. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now we saw in 1 Corinthians 15 that there were some that said that there was no resurrection. And he develops that and shows that if that's the case, then Christ is not raised because He died. And if there's no resurrection, that everything is lost. But here, that the resurrection is past already, what would be the effect of that? The effect of that would be that this present scene that we're living in is our final place. If we're living in a resurrected state, then that's where we can enjoy things down here. That might appeal to an American or Canadian audience because we have it so nice, but it wouldn't appeal to saints in other countries that don't have it nice at all. And so it's a very destroying thing because it puts off of our hope. In fact, it takes away our hope, doesn't it? Our hope is to be taken out of this scene and to be with Christ in heaven. Our portion is heavenly. Now Colossians 1 says, Colossians 3 says, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So there is a sense in which we are already risen with Christ, but that's not in our bodies. Our bodies are still here. They're still in the old condition of things. And so to say that the resurrection is past already would mean that our bodies are in the resurrection state. That's wrong. Definitely wrong. We wouldn't be sick then if that was the case. We wouldn't have all the afflictions that we have down here. So we have to keep these scriptures in their proper place. When it says we are risen with Christ, that's in a spiritual sense, isn't it? That's where our hope is. That's where our portion is. We're a heavenly people. We're not to get engaged in all of the affairs of this world. It's politics. It's everything. We belong to another world. But we're not there yet. And the resurrection of the body will place us there. But that's still future.
As we were speaking here, I was thinking of something a little bit different. Hope you would allow me to say this. Last evening, we had a young people hymn sing here, and to my surprise, there must have been over 200 young people here. I know we have lots of people here, but I didn't realize we have that many younger ones, and that's not counting children that didn't make it. I suppose there was an age cutoff. But I was thinking more, sometimes we speak at a level that some of them may or may not understand. I find often when I don't know something, I need someone to explain it to me over and over and over again before I get it. And then when I get it, sometimes I learn that I don't have the patience to explain to someone over and over again because I expected someone else to know the same way. So I was thinking more about young one here. Some of them may not have heard of some of the things that we talked about. What prompted me to thinking of that was even the word sanctification and fornication. You know, sometimes we chuckle when someone say they don't know the word. And I remember there was a young man about 25 years of age. After he was married, he said to me, that's when he learned what the word fornication means. I doesn't know what he mean. He didn't mean to say that he didn't know what the act was, he just didn't know the word. So I think we may have to explain it a little bit for a younger one. And sanctification, fornication, we're to be sanctified. Last night I used that word with more than one because we know that we should be sanctified and be ready for the Master's use. And some said to me, well, I don't know what you mean to be sanctified. I know our brother mentioned that already, to set apart, and maybe someone else can expound on that even more so. But I was thinking more too, here in our chapter, especially for our young people here, the conditions before the Lord's coming is very grave in this world. In fact, it's a lot like it is today. We talk about to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be different, and live as according to the word of God, and not what this world is. This world expects a lot of things because it's accepted. We have to be very careful because we are influenced, aren't we, by what we see. Someone already mentioned about how we think would determine, or what we know would determine how we think and how we walk. You know, when our hearts is dwell with things of this world, then our actions leads us to it. And even simple thing is music that we listen to, the lyric we listen to, could dictate how we walk. And this may even be stretching a little bit. And even what we see, you know, I haven't gone outside yet. We came here in the dark, and the only thing I've seen California here so far is the mountain ahead of us. When we're at home, we even have billboards all over the place, and I would suppose that you have billboards out here too. And sometimes even the messages on the billboard are defiling. So we have to be careful about things like that. And we know we're told in the last days, conditions are very grave. In fact, I'd like to turn to a passage in 2 Timothy. And these last days before the Lord comes, and so we see the conditions. I won't comment much on it, but just to read it and to see how we have to walk. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boastful, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and so on. we find that in verse 7, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. If we look around us, do we see similar conditions? The moral of this world degrades. And sometimes we even bring that into the assembly. We know just because the world, things in the world are accepted, do we bring them into the assembly? And that's why we need to be sanctified so that we can be ready for the Master's use. Be careful of what you do. You know, the other thing too, it's very difficult as we live in a world so full of corruptions. So we as young people, how do we get away with that? Well, you see, some people would say, let's isolate ourselves. We don't see any of that. Well, I don't see the Word of God telling us to do that. I believe what the Word of God will want us to do is, the first thing is to learn that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good things. We have to learn that first. If we think we can overcome all this evil in the world, we can't. But we have to acknowledge that we have no power of our own. Then what do we do instead to be filled with the Spirit? We have to spend time to learn. You know, this morning I was thinking, often you're asked to speak to the young people, and you'll find that often the speakers will say to the young people and encourage them to read the Word of God. And this morning in the shower I was thinking, you know, sometimes we should actually say, don't just read the Word of God. Now that would get people's attention, wouldn't it? Really, we shouldn't just read the Word of God. The reason I say that is this. You should be in prayer first. Because if we just pick up the Word of God to read as a knowledge book, then that's when we get it into our head instead of our hearts. We need to be before the Lord on our knees, asking Him to show us a portion from Himself, and then sanctified ourselves to be holy. Now, then we can be ready for the Master's use. Will we be used by the Master? We don't know that yet. But if we're not sanctified, then definitely He can use us. But we're sanctified, and then we can wait. Now, why do I say all this? I say all this not to discourage us. I say this as we look around us and we get see all these problems, difficulties, and corruptions. Our heart should rejoice, not rejoicing over the problems, but to know that the Lord's coming is so ever near. He's going to come and rapture us out from this scene, because there is nothing this world can do to correct the problems. What a blessed hope. That's why our brother pointed out that verse in there in Titus, waiting for the glorious return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Let's always remember there's an absolute sanctification, and it can't be changed. You are sanctified. Everyone that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has been set apart from this world for God. That's absolute. Never changes. We're talking about practical sanctification here. And I'd like to just turn to the Lord's Prayer for that, because that's really how we can maintain it. The Lord's Prayer, of course, you all know it's chapter 17 of John. And verse 16. 17, verse 16. I'm going to mention verse 20 first, because it applies to us. Neither pray I, this is the Lord, for these alone, the disciples and apostles then, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So you're included in this. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's absolute sanctification. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified. How? Through the truth. Either the Word of God will keep you from sinning, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. That's it. If you continue with the Word, Satan has a harder time with you.
I'd like to read a very important passage. It's in 1 Corinthians 6,
in connection with what's been said, there's so many young people here, and 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now notice verse 13. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. That used to strike me so strange. Why does he mention these two things? Meats for the belly, and the other is fornication. What are the two most natural, the strongest drives in man? The first is self-preservation. Is if you had a choice to, if you were starving and needed food, and you had a choice to either, if they were, you were offered two things, and that is food to sustain you, or sex to fulfill your natural sexual desires, you'd choose the food. But if your food had already satisfied you, what's the next strongest drive in man? Sex. And that's why these two are put together. Notice how it's developed in this chapter. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Your bodies are the members of Christ. Not just you in a general way, but your bodies belong to Christ. They're members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. That's fornication. That's fornication. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? The two shall be one flesh. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. That relationship is reserved for marriage. And engaging in that outside of marriage is sin. Inside the institution of marriage, wonderful relationship that God has provided for man and woman is very precious. There's nothing wrong with it. Nothing unholy about it. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. But it has to be kept within that relationship. Outside of it, it is sinful.
Marriage is honorable in all in the
best. I'm not finished.
I'm sorry, Chuck.
I'm not finished. I want to get to the end of this chapter. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? Just think of it. One body with the two shall be one flesh. That goes right back to Adam and Eve. Two shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We sing that hymn, One Spirit with the Lord. And we're united to the Lord by the Spirit in a spiritual way. But this thing, fornication, or the one flesh deal, is something that has to do with the body. And we, as we've had before us, we're not in our new body yet. Not in our new body. That won't be a part of our new creation activity. There's not going to be male and female up there. That's marriage is an institution of earth belonging to this scene, not heaven. Not heaven. Remember when my son, who lost in one day his family, his wife, his three children, murdered. And remember he wrote a letter to me after that, and he had been looking at scripture where the Lord said to them that marriage is for now, not then. And he said, I've finally said goodbye to Susie, and Becky, and Gracie, and Benji forever. He'll never have that relationship again. He'll never have the joy of marriage up there, except the marriage of Christ and the church. But that's an earthly institution. If you don't keep yourself pure in this time, you'll not have another chance for it in that time, because it's only an earthly thing. Beautiful. The most beautiful thing that he's given to us. Keep yourselves pure. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Here's another reason. We're not to do it because our bodies are the members of Christ. Now there's another reason. We should abstain from fornication. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body's not evil. It can be used in a wrong way. That's called sin, on fornication. I remember a young man said to me once, he said, if I have sex with a young woman and then I go on to marry her, that constitutes my marriage. And I've consummated that act, which belongs in marriage. And that's not really sin, because... I said, no, that's called fornication in Scripture. It's not marriage. Marriage involves more than just that act. There are those, the way the world thinks, there are those, you commit that act, you're married. Or, of course, the world is so loose in these things, it's just terrible to even talk about them. But no, that in itself does not constitute marriage. There has to be a recognition and a public thing in a way that the two are one now. They're married. They belong to each other, and they should only be in that way to each other and to no one else. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? Your body isn't yours to do with as you want. Your body belongs to Christ, just like you do. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. What's the conclusion? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I don't know whether that last part's even there. Glorify God in your body. And that is so important. And that's really the first part of 1 Thessalonians 4, our sanctification. But I think it's so important to stress this, because the whole attitude in the world that we're living in, and the television and all that, completely contradicts what I've just said.
Just to give a verse, Chuck, to confirm what you said about marriage being a natural tie for this life, when he takes up the relationship of the husband and wife in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, being heirs together of the grace of life, that's this life here. I've heard people say marriage is a spiritual tie. Marriage is a tie, a natural tie given for this earth. There'll be nothing in glory to detract from that paramount relationship of Christ and his bride. That's what's going to be paramount there in the glory. And if earthly relationships continued in glory the way they are now, there would be something to detract from that. But I just want to say this too as a follow-up to what you say. Just turn to Proverbs 6, just to follow up the verses you read to us in Corinthians, because I think this is so solemn. Maybe I'll just preface reading this verse by saying this. I've been impressed in going through the epistles in the New Testament to realize how many times, particularly the Apostle Paul, warns not the world, but the saints of God, as to the folly and consequences of moral evil, fornication and adultery. Even to the Ephesian saints, who were able to take in that great and high truth, he warns them in the midst of it all of moral evil. But I want to read a verse or two here in Proverbs 6, verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Now notice this next verse. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. And I believe that one reason why Scripture warns so solemnly and frequently as to the sexual relationships outside the marriage tie is because it leaves a mark on a person for this, the rest of their life. A wound and dishonor shall he get. Now it's true that one can be happily restored to the Lord. David failed in connection with Bathsheba. It was a grievous moral sin. And David was happily restored to the Lord and even used of God. But a sword never departed from his house forever. There was a consequence that continued on because of that evil. And a wound and dishonor shall he get. And young people, keep yourself pure. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But don't fall into the trap of moral ruin. It'll follow you the rest of your life. I'm not saying you can't be happily restored in your soul to the Lord. And maybe with circumstances, in some circumstances, even to the Lord's table and your brethren and so on. But do be careful. But the problem is today, not only has the line of demarcation in the world become blurred, it's become completely removed and obliterated. When I was going to school, we had to go out and look for trouble. And some of us found plenty of it. The difference between that and my young people is trouble is right there in front of us, in front of them. And there was still a line of right and wrong when I went to school as a young person. But these things have become so accepted in our society and through the medium of television and all this kind of thing that if we're not careful, we become desensitized to evil and we don't really realize how awful it is and we don't realize that sin is costly. Sin is presented today as something grand and wonderful and something to fill your appetite and you're to go after the lusts of your heart. No one's to put restrictions on you. But sin is costly. Sin has its consequences. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I just plead with you young people and all of us. There's so many who've had great potential. So many who've been on fire for the Lord. And they've fallen into moral evil. And it has left us a wound and a scar. Oh, I beg you, keep yourself pure. God has a relationship for us on earth, inside the marriage tie, which has been said is precious in itself. It's for the blessing of man on earth. If we step out of what God has instituted for our blessing on this earth, we can expect nothing but sorrow and reaping what we sow.
I want to add just one more thing to what was said before, then I'll be quiet. In 1 Corinthians 7, it just follows what we read. I just want to read the first two verses. Now concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife to the husband, and so on. I was in a wedding. It was my granddaughter. And they got married, and the one that married them says, you may now kiss your bride. And I heard a voice behind me said, he kissed her. The voice behind me said, and he was right, it's the first time he's kissed her. They agreed that they would not do anything that would be inappropriate, because one thing can lead to another, and so on, and sin can come in. So they saved it for the marriage. And if you ever do that, if you do that, you'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. There's too much looseness. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now that touch is a sexual touch that he's talking about, which leads to sin. But they had agreed, they got married, and that's the first time he touched her, if you can put it in the language of Scripture.
I'm just going to say, Brother Dave, might be able to illustrate sanctification. And because there's another aspect to it, when we, not all of us have dishwashers. So we have dirty dishes stacked on one side of the sink, and as they're washed and dried, then the clean ones are on the other side. We don't mix them. We put the clean ones on the other side. We don't know whether they're clean or not. So we keep them apart. You might say sanctified. Now, here's the other part about that is, you might say, well, what can I do about my classmates? I have to sit in a schoolroom with ungodly people. I might ride on a bus with ungodly people or eat in a restaurant and work with ungodly people. Well, you know, there was a time when some of the apostles were taken into custody. And I just like to read a verse in Acts chapter 4. It is verse 23. You probably know this verse. Acts 4:23, and being let go, they went to their own company. Well, when you're forced together in places where you belong and you can't separate from the ungodly, you don't make deep friendships with those people. You can be friendly, and then you have an opportunity with the gospel. But when you're let go, then who are your friends? Once you're free from those places where you're required to be, then who are your friends? They went to their own company. And I don't have to explain who your own company is. You know that. Your other fellow believers.
There's a beautiful little poem that reads something like this. What has stripped this seeming beauty from the idols of the earth? Not the sense of right or duty, but the sight of peerless worth. And I just like to say one little word of encouragement, too, as to on the subject of marriage here, that we know that Scripture tells us that in heaven they're neither married nor are given in marriage. But isn't it wonderful, beloved brethren, that the mate the Lord has given us here on earth, we're going to enjoy in that scene, too, not as married, but in a richer way. There's going to be that sweet fellowship together as we enjoy Christ. But I was thinking, too, of something else in connection with this. If we could turn just for a moment to the third chapter of 1 John. And there I think we see something of what would lead to true sanctification. That's what we have in our chapter, the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. But to read just a few verses here, the first three. And how this will focus our attention on the things that will bring eternal blessing, that will keep us from the distractions that Satan wants to bring in. Because, beloved brethren, we have an enemy that wants to destroy us. And he wants to discourage us. He wants to get our eyes off of Christ. He's our source of blessing. He's our place of safety. And you know, when the wolf comes in and destroys the sheep, he scatters the flock. Which ones of the flock are safe? The ones who are cleaving close to the shepherd. Oh, may that be the subject of our hearts. But here we read the first verse of 1 John 3. Behold, oh, I look at that word. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Oh, beloved brethren, when our focus is upon him, just to tell a little story that I've enjoyed, I've heard it many years ago, of this man who went into a jewelry shop and he wanted to buy, he saw this pearl that was so beautiful, so lovely. And he asked the shopkeeper, "How much do you want for that pearl?" The shopkeeper said, "Everything that you have." And he said, "Well, okay." He pulled out his wallet and he had a few hundred dollars there and he gave it to the shopkeeper. And the shopkeeper said, "Well, I want your wallet also." And then he said, "Well, then I can't, it's got my license in it, I can't drive my car." "Oh, you have a car? I'll take that too." "Well, if you take my car, how will I get my wife and my family around? And how can we go home?" "Oh, you have a wife and a family? I'll take them too. Your home, I'll take it too." Oh, beloved brethren, just to impress what has been said to us and how good, what a salvation, what protection it will give us if we could truly lay hold of the truth of the Word of God that tells us, "Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price." And oh, what a price. May our hearts, beloved brethren, be taken from the things of this earth that so easily beset us. The sin that so easily besets us. The sin of unbelief. And these things. And cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart, like Daniel of old, who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. We have such a Savior, and I think even this moment is that he's looking down with his infinite love. Oh, do we have a sense of that love? That infinite love, beloved brethren, to walk through the day with a sense of God's love for me. And also it helps us to remember this, does it not? When I think of how much the Lord Jesus loves my brethren, oh, I want to be careful how I treat them.
I want to mention two things that will encourage the young people. I'm not saying you discouraged them, but, you know, Satan does take advantage and get it at times. But the one thing, Tom, when you mentioned we should be friendly with those in the world, I remember Harry Hayhoe. I don't like to quote people like that, but he really affected me many times. He said, we should be the best friends this world can have, but not friendly with them. And I think that really sunk into me. Just not correcting you, but I'm just saying, we better be careful about being friendly with them. Because Demas' name means popular. If you find yourself popular with those of the world, woe, woe, woe. That isn't what we're talking about. But on the other, on fornication and adultery. You know, it isn't the end. I'm not going the other way, brother. But I want to turn to Jeremiah, chapter 3 of Jeremiah. And this is so important. Because once we belong to Christ, always we belong to Christ. And don't let anything discourage you in that. You can always turn to Him. In verse 3, therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. This is on Israel, and thou hast a whore's forehead, then refusest to be ashamed. Now here, of course, a whore's forehead is one who isn't ashamed of what she's doing. But here it applies to spiritual fornication, which many times that comes up. And that's the worst type of fornication. But what about physical? All right, let's turn to verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, Jehovah, for I am married unto you, and I will make you one of a city, two of a family. I will bring you to Zion, and so on. Malachi, chapter 3, the Lord says, the Lord hates putting away.
And don't remember, don't ever forget, I mean, once you belong to him, you may go as far as David. It could happen. But as our brother said, David was restored. You don't expect to be restored, but don't ever shorten the hand of the Lord. He'll never give you up. And I'm just saying that, not to encourage him in the act, but not to discourage him if Satan has taken advantage.
Brother Bob, I'm glad you brought that out. In 1 Corinthians 5, this man was put away from among yourselves, that wicked person. He had committed fornication. And but the second epistle says, restore him, forgive him. And he was. But was he the only case at Corinth? I'm going to read you some verses in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. They were his children in the faith. He was their spiritual father. And when they didn't go on well, it humbled him. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and the lasciviousness which they've committed. We have to realize that these Corinthians were Gentiles saved out of a heathen world, and that was common. To Corinthianize was to fornicate. That was the reputation that they had. And these early Christians, they had to learn that that is not Christianity. That's not right. You can't do that. You're to keep your body reserved and pure and holy. You belong now to Christ. Your body is a member of Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. But I want to say this to the young people. If you have fallen into sin that way, it's not over for you. It wasn't over for that man, 1 Corinthians 5. He wept. He repented. He was sorry for what he'd done. And he was forgiven. The grace of God can take you up no matter where you are. We don't want this ministry to just come down on you as, I'm just nothing. I've failed in everything. It's not over. Just repent. Get before the Lord. Confess your sins one to another. He will heal you. And you can be used. You can be used still if you get in the right state of soul.
As Jim said earlier, we have an example in the Old Testament of David. And Jim made a comment that is very, very true. There's a result to sin. There's a result. And David never lost that sword. You know, right just before he died, one of his sons revolted against him. You know, there is a result, and that's something that's true. God is gracious. He forgives.
Government of God.
But there is a result. We pay a penalty for what we do.
Yeah.
I'd like to add another comment to this, if I may. For young people, not saying that you are doing this act, because I know with children, often when you want to teach them something, the first reaction is they'll say, well, I don't do these things. Well, we want you to learn it. Because none of us are exempted from it. You know, I heard people will say, well, my children are now married, they are fine. You know, these temptations out there are just as great for all of us as any. So we have to understand it from the Word of God. In fact, we shouldn't dwell on it, because when we dwell on it, it leads us into walking that way. What we think about often will translate into actions. That's why we're told to renew our minds. Well, renew it with what? It's with the Word of God, so we can be occupied with. Now, some of you may say, I don't even think about that. And you're right. And I would believe that the number of people we talked about this year would probably be a very small percentage here. But then we're all not exempted. We have other problems too. And as we're thinking of this, I was thinking of the scene of Sodom. You know, when you talk about the lowest moral degradation, we think of Sodom. And I'd like to turn to a verse in Ezekiel to see what the Lord said about Sodom. Maybe we'll learn something from that, because, you know, the Lord finally took judgment on that city. He couldn't wait any longer. In Ezekiel chapter 16, here's the Lord addressing Israel again. Our brother read in Jeremiah there about the follies. Here, in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, I find it very striking, because in Sodom, I would think that the Lord's going to address them in regard to all these immoralities. Now let's see what he says in verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Well, what do you think the Lord say to them first? We read a number of things. The first thing here, if you notice, just one word. The first problem he addresses, pride. Pride. Second thing, short. Fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. The Lord addressed a number of things before he got into the moral issues after on the next verse, which I don't intend to go into because I think enough was said on that. But let's look at this. Pride. You know, we're told to be humble before the Lord. And I heard an expression someone said one time. He said, we're sometimes so humble that we are proud of it. You know, there's also a thing of spiritual pride. Anything that talks about me is pride, isn't it? And if you think about the word pride, I enjoy someone pointed out one time. He said, many of us have texts in homes, at our homes, with the word pride on it. And some of you may remember that, just the word P-R-I-D-E. But the artist put it a little bit differently. It looks like a house. The first letter is a little bit lower. Second letter is higher and higher. And in the middle of that is the letter I that stands way out. I. That's pride. Anything that has me in it is pride. So that was the problem. Pride. We were in Proverbs chapter 6. You know, in that chapter, the Lord said there's six things that he hates. And the first thing is the proud look. So we have to be very careful, pride. But then after pride, I see that we have the same conditions today. We know the conditions around us are dark, are gray, are evil and corruptions. But this condition, we see this in our own household. It says fullness of bread. Do we have that? No, there's nothing wrong with that. And I know some of you, the young people being overseas, in Mexico, in Malawi, in India, in many places where they see there's no such thing as fullness of bread. It's very difficult to hear and understand someone who will tell you that they haven't eaten in 3 days. I get pretty grumpy if I'm about half an hour late for my meal time. But there are many places where people can say this, fullness of bread. And in about 20 minutes' time, we'll be feasting. We won't know what that means, do we? But that was the condition. They have pride. They have fullness of bread. And along with that, the idleness that was in her and her daughters. Oh, be very careful. The Lord knows that sometimes riches and abundance can be our hindrance too. And we need to be very careful with this. What do we do with our time? You know, I don't want to mock anybody. We know that many of us, when we're not busy, we take up gossiping. And we don't need to look at someone else. We look at ourselves. And words gets around. You know, we jokingly say, whatever is said here today, your mom and dad probably know it at home because of internet and telephone. You know, and you know too that there are times and there are many places where if you know information, if you need information, there's a certain person you call and you know that that person knows everything. Do we need to know all this?
Brethren, be careful. I still think we're on a sidetrack. But as long as we're on, one more thing. Sorry, but we were really going to read 13 to the end. And I think we should still do it. But one more thing. Since we got the young people into the mess, let's help them a little. If you're at the Lord's table, which is the highest privilege anyone can have in this world,
to be at the Lord's table. We're going to taste it tomorrow. If you are, I just read this to you. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27, I believe. Yeah. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread or drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine or prove himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment, should be, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now that judgment, of course, is governmental judgment. I mean, you reap what you sow. We talked about it with David and others. But never let any sin keep you from the table if you're there. That's too important. You may have to confess to your brethren in assembly, but you certainly have to confess to the Lord.
Let's, before we conclude the meeting, just read verse 7 and 8 of our chapter. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. I just want to make a comment in connection with this, because we've spoken about uncleanness and the folly of sin. There is a path of holiness for the saints of God. This is practical holiness. And I think of that verse that says, be ye holy that bear the vessels of the Lord. As we've had before us, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But what I want to point out in connection with all that we've said on these matters, lest we be discouraged, is that we have, brethren, the resources to shun that which is evil and to live holy for God's glory in this world. He hasn't left us to do it on our own. Because maybe there's a young person here and you're thinking, as these things are unfolded, well, I've got appetites, I'm young, it's all right for the older brethren to talk about these things, but I'm young and I've got appetites and desires, natural things given by God, and they are. And they're for our happiness on earth, and they're kept in their proper place and their proper sphere. But I just want to point out that, brethren, we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And we're not left to live a life for God's glory on our own devices. He's given us the Spirit of God as the power for our new life. He's given us the resource of prayer. He's given us His precious Word. And if we go on with those things, in availing ourselves of those resources, then we can, as we said at the beginning of the meeting, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. But the problem is, so often we try to do it on our own. We say, well, I know how far to go. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Young people, don't ever say, well, I know how far to go with that young lady. Or I know how far to go with that young man. Or I know how far I can go in that circumstance, and I won't go any further. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Peter was full of self-confidence, but he had to learn by a bitter experience that he didn't understand his own heart. He trusted his own heart, and it was to his downfall. But he had a resource. I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. If he'd availed himself of what he had in Christ, he would have never done what he did. And if he hadn't associated with those at the world's fire that had no love for his Lord, it might have saved him that bitter experience. But I just want to say this at the end of the meeting, unless we be discouraged. You have all the resources. But maybe I can just say too, to exercise each one of us. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and our life is brought into review another day, and the some failure is brought out, and it's not a question of my acceptance in heaven or my salvation, that's not the point, but some failure in my life is brought out, what excuse am I going to give the Lord Jesus? Am I going to be able to say, well, it was such a dark day, I couldn't live for God's glory, I didn't have the resources to meet that situation? He's going to say, I gave you everything.
You had divine life. You had the Spirit of God as the power for it. You had prayer. You had the Word. You had me living and interceding for you at the right hand of God. You had the hope of the Lord's coming. It's going to be a lot of red faces at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not that it's not going to affect our eternal destiny or our salvation. We're there forever. It's going to be a lot of red faces at the judgment seat of Christ as we realize that the reason we fell into these things, the reason sin took hold of us in our lives, was because we did not avail ourselves of what we had. And if we fail, it's because we have turned away or rejected or neglected to use the resources that were available. And brethren, if the day ever gets so dark that we can't live for God's glory with the resources that He has given us, then the Lord will take us out. But as long as we're left here, no matter how dark the day is, no matter how much evil abounds, and not just an immoral society, but an amoral society where there's no boundaries, everything is, if it feels good, do it. But as long as we're left here, we have the resources to stand against the tide. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. We're going to have to swim upstream, brethren, but it's not on our own devices.
If someone says to you, young person, everybody's doing it, then that proves it's dead wrong.
I want to give one verse before I got a time. Before, that's Proverbs. For the young people, I don't know why we're preaching that at you, but it's that way. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. I believe keep should be garrison. Garrison thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And I have one thing to ask. Do you think, brother, you're going to have a red face at the judgment seat of Christ?
Well, I use that expression. We don't understand what it's going to be. There'll be no regrets at the judgment
I'll
seat of Christ. But there will be loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Not loss of salvation, but loss of what He can reward for those things that were not for His glory and which will be part of that wood, hay, and stubble that will all be burned up and gone. Thank God it will. And then something that He can praise us for. But there will be loss.
225.
Sorry, Tom. What
number 225, the third verse begins, while here in the valley of conflict we stay, O give us submission and strength as the day. 225.
number 288. I'm not thinking of the young necessarily, but for every one of us. 288 verses 2 and 3.